If you would stand one more time, we're going to do a reading. We're in Hebrews 12, but he's referring back to what happened at the giving of the Ten Commandments. So we're going to be looking in Exodus chapter 19. And it's kind of a few different portions of Exodus 19. So I thought that when we read it, just have you read a portion, then I'll read a portion instead of going verse by verse. It gets kind of monotonous when you have a lot to read. So the first section, I've texted this to Deborah ahead of time. I hope I have it right. We're going to start in verse 9, right? Yep. So if I guess I'll start and I'll read verse 9 through 15. Is that what I told you? Okay, I'll look. Yeah, I'm sorry. I want to read part of 19 and part of 20, but not all of it. So we're going to read I'll read 9 through 13. And then you, after that, will read verse 16 through 20. So, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him,'" that is the person that touches the mountain, "'but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" And if you would read verses 16 through 20, on the New King James on the screen or in your Bible.
"Then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountains, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the because the Lord descended upon them in fire. Its smoke descended like the smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long, it became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up."
Okay, thank you. And then chapter 20, verse 1 says, "And God spoke all these words, saying," and then he gives the Ten Commandments. And then we jump down to verse 18, and that's just 18 through 22. So I'll read 18 and 19, and you can read 20 through 22. The idea to remember is that God is speaking from heaven for all to hear. It's not like the Ten Commandments movie, where Charlton Heston's up on the mountain and there's just a voice and a fire right, on the tablets. God is speaking where everyone can hear, 2.5 million people probably hearing God speak, and a trumpet sounds so loud it's getting louder and louder and louder. And so it's just terrifying. So then after the commandments were given, Exodus 20, verse 18, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" And then if you would just finish 20 through 22.
"And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off. But Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked to you from heaven.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your awesome power, and we thank you for the passage we're going to look at this, so we can see how you did speak then and how you're speaking to us now. And we just pray you would open our hearts to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. It's really helpful to read the passages. And I know obviously when we teach verse by verse, we are reading it, but I just feel exhorted by Paul when he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." So and it helps give the context. So we are in Hebrews 12. And we have seen in Hebrews 12 the reminder that we're running a race. It's a marathon, you know, the race of faith. And the good news is our goal is Jesus. Our coach is Jesus. You know, our cheerleader is Jesus. Our strength is Jesus, just like Wayne testified. Jesus was in Wayne, keeping him on his feet. I look forward to the day when Wayne can collapse when he gets to his bedroom and not at Walmart or in the parking lot on his way out, which keeps seeming to happen. But that's a picture of, you know, Jesus is everything. That's what Hebrews is all about. Jesus is better than everything you've ever had before, Jewish Christians, through in your Judaism. And like we talked about last week, this book was written probably 64 AD, 6 years from that point. The temple would be destroyed, the thing they were putting their hope in, all of the rituals. And they were missing, well, they weren't totally missing the boat because they were believers, but they were being pressured or tempted or pulled to go back to that system. They had, you know, given up a lot, being alienated from families or from the synagogue or the temple because they were believers. But again, the writer throughout the book is pointing out Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's not an angel, right? Like these cults. Look into the cults. The Mormons say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Does that sound like Jesus in the Bible? The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is the archangel Michael. Michael's a great archangel. He's powerful, but he's not Jesus, and Jesus is not him. Hebrews, you know, goes on to say Jesus is better than Moses. Moses was faithful in all of his house, but Jesus built the house. Moses is part of the house. Jesus built the house. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. In fact, he's not from the line of, he's not a Levite, right? Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, right? And that's not a priestly tribe, but Jesus is a priest according to the order of, cool. We're learning good. The order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, this mysterious character that just shows up on the scene with Abraham after he has victory over these evil kings. Anyway, just a picture of Jesus when you read that account in Genesis chapter 14. Jesus is better than Joshua, who led them into the promised land and gave them rest in that sense. But Jesus promises rest now, a spiritual rest. The scripture says in Hebrews, not in Hebrew, in English too, but in the book of Hebrews, that a rest remains for the people of God. And that this is one of the things that ministered to me the most preparing to study in the book of Hebrews when we were in chapter 4 that says that we are to be diligent to enter that rest. One of the pastors that I like to listen to, I think we played it here. Deborah stood up here by the mic and held the recording, but Pastor Damien Kyle just blessed me the way he said, you know, and I think it's good exhortation to repeat it. Life's hard enough, right? Can I get a witness that life is challenging and hard, right? And so the point is, and all the things we're trying to do to eke out a living, you know, and we hear of wars and rumors of wars and all the political unrest and all the immorality out there and the uncleanness even that I'm fighting in my own flesh and all these things. The one place that God wants us to have rest is in our relationship with him. He wants us to know that it is finished. He has paid the price. We belong to him. That's what really today's message, or title today's message, The last verse of Hebrews chapter 12, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And that, you know, that can be bad news or that could be good news, you know. And as a believer, I just give you the answer before the test or whatever is it's good news for a believer because you are in Christ. Because of your simple faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. And so he is for you. And the scripture says, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? So in that sense, the consumingness of his fieriness is in our favor. And we'll get to that. If I stay on track here, we'll see that in our passage and some other cross-references. So we pick up Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. And Paul says this, he's going to compare the two covenants, the old covenant, the law, and the new covenant, what Jesus did for us on the cross. And he's going to use two mountains for an analogy. The law would be what? Mount Sinai. And then the new covenant would be the new Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, the new covenant, and that new Jerusalem that's going to be coming when literally it will be heaven on earth. And that we already, in a sense, are not in a sense, but literally are partakers of. So Hebrews 12, 18, the writer of Hebrews writes, for you have not come to a mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, right? We just read about that. For they could not endure what was commanded. And here it is. We just read this too. And if, quoting the Lord, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. And again, I love the Bible because in the text in Exodus, it doesn't say that Moses was freaking out. But we know here from Hebrews, he too was freaking out. You know, they're telling him, don't tell God not to talk to us anymore. You talk to him. Moses, and, you know, in the narrative, he's like trying to strengthen them, but he's freaking out too. And I think it's a really interesting verse that you read there in chapter 20. Moses' counsel to them when they say, you talk to God, don't have him talk to us. He says there in Exodus 20:20, so they could have clear vision here, Exodus 20:20, he said to them, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So there's that fear, that dread, that trembling of I'm going to be destroyed, you know, a terrorist, someone comes into a public place and starts shooting, there's that level of, that type of fear. But Moses is basically saying, you know, don't be afraid, but you do need to fear God in that reverence. He is an awesome, he is a consuming fire, he is a judge, but it says there that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. So again, I don't know, years ago I heard a speaker at a men's retreat say, you know, what does it mean to fear God? What does that mean to fear God? He just said, it means to fear God, you know, to have fear. And so there are those different ranges, but again, we can balance it with a scripture, you know, scripture against scripture or scripture comparing scripture with scripture. John writes in his first letter, there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. The one who fear has to do with judgment or torment. And the one who fears has not been perfected in love. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian or I'm not a Christian. It just means we're still being perfected in love. We are human. We do get afraid, you know. But like we heard, was it last week or was it? It was one of the Jack Hibbs. Yeah, last week his message. You know, if we fear God, or no, it was John Corson, I think, on Wednesday night. If you fear God, you won't be afraid of anything else, you know. But if you don't fear God, then you will be afraid of everything else. So anyway, picking back up Hebrews 12. So that's Mount Sinai. That's the old covenant. And that's the point, right? To try to live under the law or to make yourself right before God by following the law or just by following rules, that's futile. That'll never do it. The law was having the whole counsel that we do, the scripture makes it clear that the purpose of the Ten Commandments was to show us that we need a Savior. Galatians 3, it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's our caretaker, really, is a better translation of that word in that culture. The caretaker, while the parents were busy working, there was a caretaker that helped the children get dressed and get ready for school and took them to school. But once they were in school, the caretaker didn't stay there and all, you know, they were in school now. And so that's what the law was, that caretaker. It drove us, it showed us our need for a Savior. But now that we have Jesus, we don't depend on the law to make us righteous. We still honor the law of God. It's honorable, but we can never keep it. He's our Savior. So that's the old covenant, the Mount Sinai. But then verse 22, he says, but, so here's the contrast, Hebrews 12:22. But instead of that, you have, as a Christian, as a believer, you have come to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion, by the way, is just the mountain where Jerusalem exists, right, here on earth. And to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. I'm going to pause there. Innumerable company of angels. Listen to this from Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. John, he's been taken up in the spirit. He's witnessing the heavenly scene. And he says in Revelation 5:11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. 10,000 times 10,000 is not 100,000. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. So that's 100 million angels or more, you know. So that's good news, and believers as well. And the good news is, again, you know, the sad news is, but true, Jesus said, the way is narrow and few find it, right? More people will be lost and damned than that will be saved. And that is an overwhelming thought, you know. But the truth is, there are, in that number of few over history, compared to the billions and billions of people who have lived and died on this earth, there will be a multitude, right? There will be a multitude in heaven that we will be celebrating with. And a myriad of angels, as it says here in our passage, an innumerable company of angels. Continuing on, verse 23, and also we've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? The general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Jesus is the firstborn. That does not mean he was born first like we think of birth order. It means preeminent. It talks about that in Colossians. He's the preeminent one. He is above all, and we are his church. So the general assembly, that's all of the body of Christ here on earth and those that have gone before us. And the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, we know there's that book of life, and we know that it's very important that your name is written in the book of life. And it is because of your faith in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, your commitment to him, you've called on him to save you. Jesus said to his disciples after he sent them out, they came back, they were so excited. They said, oh Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus said, that's great. You know, I've seen Satan fall like lightning to this earth. And that's wonderful. But don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. But what does he say? Rejoice that your name is written in heaven, right? And that's the main thing, that I know that I'm saved. God will take care of the rest, what he has for me. Like Lori testified, you just go out about your day and you just keep as close to the Lord as you can. He'll do the works that he's called you to do. He'll do those through you. But the number one thing I just remember and keep that close relationship to my Lord and my Savior. And then he goes on there in verse 23, to spirits of just men made perfect. I love that too. We're all just men, not, we're just men, we're not giants. No, it means we're righteous men and women. We are, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross and his resurrection, we are justified, right? We are declared righteous. So here when he talks about we've come to just men made perfect, that means we're part of the, again, the whole body of Christ. Those that have gone before us, we're also declared declared righteous, but now have been perfected because they are in heaven. They are with the Lord. And then the granddaddy of them all, verse 24, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And this is where I want to budget my time, but I want to just spend a little bit of time talking about Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, right? We know that about him. It's all about Jesus. The whole book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. The whole Bible is all about Jesus. Like I think I said last week, it's about two people. The Bible is about Jesus Christ, and it's about you. Whoever, and if the shoe fits and the you fits, then that's you and me. It's about a personal relationship with God through his Son. He's the mediator of the new covenant. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not the priest, not me as a pastor of a church, not any person. It's Jesus is our mediator. He's our go-between. He's our access to the Father. He says that himself, and I think it's in John 16, before he gets arrested, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, I won't pray to the Father for you. You can pray directly to him. And again, that's because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. He's the mediator of what? The new covenant. What's the new covenant? In short, it's, Jeremiah 31:31, quoted twice here in the book of Hebrews, but in short, it's where the Lord says to us as believers, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will forgive, I will remember no more. God speaks of that in Jeremiah 31 about Israel. That's still in their future. That's going to happen at the end of the tribulation when Jesus comes. That third, that remnant, one third of Israel that survives the tribulation, those 7 years of horrible times down here, they'll see Jesus and they'll believe in him and they'll be saved. And that covenant will finally be fulfilled in Israel. But the good news is we've been grafted into that vine, and that covenant applies to us. The new covenant. It's no longer, and a covenant, again, is just an agreement. The old agreement was, here's the law, obey the law, and you'll be blessed. Disobey the law, and you'll be cursed. And again, the law is good. Paul says it's a good thing to live by. Obviously, right? There's nothing wrong with loving my neighbor, right? It's summed up in loving my neighbor as myself. But it's a good thing for me today that I don't go out and look for somebody to murder or look for someone else's wife and to steal her from him and to do that damage to them and to the covenant that I have with my wife. It's right. It's a pretty good idea for me as your pastor, as your brother, not to go out and steal something from Walmart or somewhere else, right? Yeah, of all places. But, you know, I probably shouldn't rob a bank tomorrow. I don't know, is tomorrow a holiday or the bank's open? No, I'm just kidding. So that reminds me of another tangent. It wasn't that long ago, I had to go into my bank for something. I stood outside, my mask, and I'm putting a mask on. I said, man, it wouldn't have been that long ago, I'd probably be like arrested for like putting a mask on as I'm going into a bank. But anyway, so the Ten Commandments are good. Paul says in Galatians 3, if there ever was a law that could bring life, it would be this law. It's beautiful. It's this beautiful standard, but it's a mirror. It's a mirror. And so the Old Covenant says, follow this and be blessed. Don't follow it, be cursed. But again, God knew all along we couldn't. And he had things all set up for his new covenant, which is, I will come and become one of you, and I'll live the perfect life that you couldn't live. I'll follow the law. And I'll die on the cross for you, and I'll pay the penalty what you owe God because you broke the law. And I'll even take the curse. The scripture is clear that cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree, and it's a curse to break God's law. I'll take the curse. I'll take the wrath of God for you. I'll take it all for you. And then if you just believe in me, I'll come into you by my Holy Spirit, and we'll just begin this love relationship. And you'll start doing things for me because you love me. You know, like Terry talks about his grandfather that he and his brother loved so much they wouldn't want to do anything to disappoint him. So every summer they'd go out and they'd work with the swine and do whatever it took, right? You know, it's funny to me. Then they go back for school at Fort Dodge and they live like hoodlums again. He said, but at least that is a perfect picture of the new covenant, isn't it? Just, I'm doing this for you because I love you. You know, that's what it's about. That's what John Corson shares when he was 16 or 17. He finally got a date with a girl. All his teenage life, you know, or 12, 13, 14, 15, his dad would say, wash the car every week, wash the car. And he hated washing the car, and he did a halfway job on it. But when he got that first date, man, he was washing that car. He was scrubbing it. He was detailing it. It was all motivated by love. And that's a picture of the new covenant. Another picture we've shared before. The woman who has a husband that took care of her, provided for her, but he would give her this list of things to do. And he didn't beat her. He didn't yell at her. But he'd come home from work, and she wouldn't be able to do everything on the list. And he would look disappointed. And it just really, she just really didn't feel loved by this guy, you know, as good a guy as he was. But he eventually died. She didn't kill him or anything, but he died. And then eventually she marries another guy who maybe doesn't have his act together, all ducks in a row like the old husband. But he just loved her. He just loved her for who she was. He just poured love into her. And so one day he was off looking for work, we'll say. And she was vacuuming in the living room, and she pulled the couch out to vacuum behind it, and she saw a piece of paper on the carpet, and she picked it up, and it was one of her old lists from her previous marriage. And as she read it, she started to weep, and she realized she was doing everything on that list and more, you know, and just the change that love will bring. And that's what the new covenant is. The new covenant is Romans 8. Listen to this. This is Romans 8. This is prime rib. This is hot fudge sundae. This is meat, milk, and manna from the word. Romans 8, 1 through 3. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, that's the law of Moses, could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, through my flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned our sin in the flesh on Jesus, in his body on the cross. And that's the new covenant. Is that good news or what? That's what gospel means. Just trust in Jesus. If you realize what you really are, the gospel is as simple as whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not yelling at his name as a cuss word, but realizing I'm in trouble, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I have no way to make it to heaven. Oh God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, right? Oh Jesus, please save me. That's the gospel, that's the new covenant. He'll save you from all your sins, he'll save you from hell below, but he'll also come into your life and begin to work that change in you. Beautiful, beautiful. So getting back to our text, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel's. Abel's blood cried out from the ground to God because Cain murdered him. Abel's blood speaks of revenge. Jesus' blood speaks of mercy and pardon and peace for us, the blood of Christ. So with that in mind, he switches now to exhortation. He says in verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more we shall not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And again, if you broke the law of Moses back then, you could be stoned to death or cast out of the company, right? It was no nonsense. But how much more? We're talking about eternal consequences now. Going on about the Lord, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. Mount Sinai was shaking and trembling. But now he has promised, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And then the writer says, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So listen to this. This is Jesus in the Olivet Discourse talking about the end times. Mark 13, 24 and 25. But in those days after that tribulation, at the end of the 7 years, he's saying, the sun will be darkened, The moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So that's going to be a horrible, terrifying sight for those that don't believe. And you can read about that. Revelation chapters 6 through 19 depict that very graphically, all the horror that's going to be coming on the earth. Yes, there'll be people that'll be saved, but there'll be many that won't be. And many that will be greatly terrorized and terrified. And as you know, the scripture says, but they still wouldn't repent. They still wouldn't repent and call on the Lord, implying had they, or this really future, if they would, then they would be saved. So that's our God. He is an awesome speaking God. He says again, don't refuse him who speaks. Remember the beginning of the book of Hebrews. It opens with this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Simply put, Jesus is the answer. That's all we need to remember is Jesus. Hebrew Christians that are going back to the law because of pressure and persecution, you don't need the law. You need Jesus. Just stick with Jesus. Jesus is God's final word. I have another Michael Card song. We're not going to listen to it, but here are the lyrics. It's called The Final Word. I like Michael Card, you can tell. This is called The Final Word by Michael Card. The words go like this. You and me, we use so very many clumsy words. The noise of what we often say is not worth being heard. When the Father's wisdom wanted to communicate his love, he spoke it in one final perfect word, capital W, one final perfect word. He spoke the incarnation, and then so was born the Son. His final word was Jesus. He needed no other one. He spoke flesh and blood so he could bleed and make a way divine. And so was born a baby who would die to make it mine, to make that way mine. And it goes on. It's just a beautiful, poetic truth of God. That's all we need to know is Jesus. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? I determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's the gospel. And I exhort myself. I overthink things, and I hear different ways to present the Lord, and most of them that I hear are not bad ways, but it's okay to say to someone, you know, Jesus loves you, or however the Lord leads you. You could say to them, what do you think of, however the Lord leads you to broach the subject, just don't forget to tell them that Jesus loves you, and he died on the cross for you and for me, and that we're sinners, and we have no way to make it without him. So just continuing on so we can finish our chapter here. So when he talks in verse 27 of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain, right? God's going to shake and ultimately he's going to destroy the whole world again. 2 Peter 3, you can read that for yourself, by fire, everything's going to melt, you know, like one giant atom bomb. But by that time, we're going to be in our new bodies. We're going to be okay. In Revelation, it talks about an angel standing in the sun. I mean, I think that's pretty cool. An angel that can just stand in the sun and not get consumed. And that will be us in our new bodies as Jesus makes a new heaven and a new earth. And it says here, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's a beautiful sentence too, right? Our faith, Jesus in us, is unshakable. You know, he says heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. His word will never pass away. He will never pass away. We will never pass away because we are in Christ, right? We are in Christ, and that is unshakable ground. So we can serve God. We can as it says, let us have grace. Let us be thankful and just be in awe, but also just be thankful and be in love with him and serve him acceptably. I can't say the word acceptably with reverence. Again, not afraid I'm going to go to hell, but just honor him like Terry honored his grandfather because he loved him. He just looked up to him that much. And with godly fear. Again, there's no fear in love, not that kind of fear that I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. No, our salvation is certain. He says earlier, and I think chapter 10, hold on to your confidence, which has great profit. Our confidence is in him. So he's unshakable. So we can just serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And here it is, for our God is a consuming fire. So, you know, if someone is not for God, that is terrifying, right? And the book of Hebrews is good at that, those reminders and just showing the things in the Old Testament and showing logically how what the purpose was and that why it's better to follow Jesus. But there's also certain passages where the writer has to get a little, he has to become a little Baptist preacher about it. You know, he has to breathe a little fire. And I'm okay with that because that's how I got saved. So Jude says, on some have compassion, making a distinction. On others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation? In Hebrews chapter 10, he says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, but it's not if you're his child, right? So it's not. But again, thinking of those that don't know him, we tremble for them. As Paul would put it in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we as believers, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But then a few verses down from there in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, it's the love of God that constrains me. I'm constrained by his love, you know. So God loves people. The right of gospel is God. He wants to save you from his wrath. He doesn't want any to perish. So the consuming fire, just a few references here. On the negative side, the consuming fire, Deuteronomy 24, that's where this verse comes from. For our God is a consuming fire. In Deuteronomy 24, right around verses 23 and following, Moses is warning the Israelites, if you follow God's commands, you know, he'll bless you. But if you don't, he's a consuming fire. He'll destroy you. He'll scatter you. He'll send you out to other nations. The things that did happen to the people of Israel, because they didn't obey. But listen to this from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, your enemies, and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. So that's, again, if God is for us, who can be against us? And another positive of him being a consuming fire is that he takes the dross out of our life, right? He consumes we used to sing a song, I just didn't know if our worship team knew it, or I don't know, but we used to sing, holy fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you, but is of me. I want more of you and less of me. Thank you. Empty me, not MTV, empty me. Fill me with you. We can try that again. Holy fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of me. I want more of you and less of me. Empty me, fill me with you. Amen. So that's the benefit of our God being a consuming fire. Proverbs 25, verse 4. Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. That's what God's doing. We are his masterpiece already, like Wayne prayed. That's Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, his work of art, his masterpiece. He's working on us. We're not done. As they say, you know, I'm I'm only half baked, you know. But when I get up there, the Lord's going to look at me and say, well done, you know. He will be finally be done with me. I'll be a completed work, and so will you. Proverbs 17, verse 3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. So he puts us in these fires, right? 1 Peter 4, 12, I think it is. Don't be surprised when you are to be tested with these fiery trials. That's what's conforming us into his image. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the judgment seat, how whatever we bring to the bema seat of Christ for judgment, not heaven or hell, that was determined on the cross. That's not the issue with us. We're going to heaven. It's in the bag. It's just our reward ceremony, really. But it says there in 1 Corinthians 3 that whatever is wood, hay, and stubble, we burned away, right? But whatever is good, made of precious metal, that will be refined. And then finally, we talk about God being a jealous God. That's what he says in Deuteronomy. I'm a consuming fire, a jealous God. That's a good thing. Think of it as if you ever had this experience in junior high or something, and there's a girl you liked or a guy you liked, you were just crushing on them. We didn't used to say that back then, but that you had a crush on them is how we would say it, right? And you were just so afraid to look at them, let alone talk to them. But then you find out from a friend that she likes you. It's like, whoa, you know, like, man, that's what God wants us to feel with him. He's God. He is love. He is all the source of all. He is love, and he's in love with you. And he, reverently speaking, he has a crush on you, and he wants to bless you. He's jealous for you. And I can back this with scripture here. Got to go back to the Song of Solomon. Jesus in us. We're almost done. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. The bride is speaking to the groom, so us to Jesus, and she says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give love, if a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Isn't that beautiful? That's God's heart for you. That's what he wants for you and me. That's why he wants us to set aside time with him, not to gain his approval, or because we already have that. It's just to spend time with the one who loves you the most, and we won't lose out when we do that. He says in Jeremiah chapter 2, I think around verse 13, my people commit two evils. Number one, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, you know, just this fountain of gushing living water. And instead, they've dug for themselves wells that are broken, that can't hold water. And so that's the option we have. I just feel compelled to quickly share my testimony because, again, God is both, and he is a terrifying, you know, as it would say in the old King James, he's a terrible God. We wouldn't think of, what does that mean? Well, that just means terrifying, right? Awesome, and not someone to trifle with. So for me, that's what it took. I don't know. It could have been something else. Excuse me, I get dry mouth. But, you know, the Holy Spirit could have done it any way he chose. I had heard that God loves me, you know, and I'd heard some of that, you know, but I was 15 and I was feeling my oats and I was starting to do things I should, not all the time. I was probably still maybe a basically good person. I believed in God. I somehow believed that when you die, he'll ask you, do you want to be here or the other place? I remember thinking that, but that'd be nice. But the good news is he's asking us that here and now, right? And so just on some day in 1978, maybe 1979, I don't remember the day, but I was 15 years old and I was watching TV and I was flipping channels when all you could do back then was flip channels. They didn't even have remote controls yet. My dad in the 80s came up with this contraption where he had a wire connected to his TV. So in bed, he and my mom would fall asleep to the TV, he could click that off. But, you know, technology has advanced since then. But I was flipping channel, so I'm arm's distance from the screen, and you know, again, back then we didn't have all the fancy stations or cable. We had CBS, NBC, ABC, some local channels, and then the And then the other channels that had like the whatever they had, and they had the religious freaky stuff in there. But that day, someone was just preaching to the camera. He wasn't asking for money. He wasn't acting like a circus clown. He just was preaching, and he actually was just quoting Jesus. He read the parable of Jesus, Jesus read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, and how that rich man went to Hades and Lazarus didn't. And he quoted Jesus as saying in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere, where he says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you, for it's better that you go into heaven maimed than to be in hell with all of your limbs and healthy. And he was just preaching fire and brimstone just from the scripture. And I don't know, my whole life changed that day. You know, I don't know if I was saved that day, but I sure was on my way, you know. And I'm just so thankful for his love and grace. My wife came to the Lord a totally different way. Starting her life over in California, she finally started going to this Calvary Chapel and heard one night after sitting in the back a few times, they talked to you could be born again. She definitely needed a new start. And she came to the Lord through love and grace. But I'll tell you this, she believes in the seriousness of hell as much as anyone I know. I remember her sharing with someone that we care about the gospel, and the person was wishy-washy and said they didn't believe. And she said to them, you mean you can't believe, or you won't believe, or you can't believe? Because the alternative is unthinkable, you know. And so it's both and, you know, whatever it takes, let the Spirit lead you, not me or my emotions or anything like that. But thank God we're saved, amen. What he saved us from and what he saved us to. Father, we do thank you for that. Thank you for your Son. It does sum it up. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit here until the work on earth is done. In Jesus' name, amen.